Morning. I'm looking to see if we have any visitors, and I can't quite tell if we do. My name is Farrah Griggs, and I'm visiting with you for about a year. I hope I don't wear out my welcome. This morning when I came in, I started looking around, and I'm trying to memorize this room. I know some of y'all are too. In Kannapolis, where I live, I have a home church that I very seldom get to go to anymore, but it's the same kind of thing. You have so many memories, it's hard to think about leaving. So let me just encourage you to take your memories with you and make new ones where we end up, where God sends you. Let's look at the scripture this morning from John chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Listen to it. It's more about trees and gardens. Just don't be fooled by that. Jesus says to his disciples, the night of his arrest, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. These are the words of God. And may he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's go to God. Good morning, Father. Thank you for joining us, for welcoming us, for being here when we arrive and greeting us as we leave, and yet also going with us wherever we go, whomever we meet. Be with us right here and now, Father. Help to open our hearts and minds that we may hear that which you would have us hear and apply it the way you would have us apply it. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be acceptable to you. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, have you heard enough about trees and gardens the last month? One more time. This is the last sermon. And I'm starting it with a little comment about Advent. Advent is not this season, we're in Lent. But Advent is like Lent, lots to do for ministers. And it has been my want over the years and Cindy's that when we get through Advent, we usually disappear for a week around Christmas. And last year, that involved a project. I think it was 2 years ago now. Cindy and I went down to the beach for a few days to get quiet and get still. But while we were there, we had a crew over to give our live oak in our backyard a trim. And that turned out to be a message, I think, from God about how to end this sermon series, which today is entitled, The Master Gardener. Live oaks are interesting trees. Our tree is typical. I looked it up to learn a little bit more about it. The species is Quercus virginiana. You knew that, didn't you, Sandy? Southern live oak. It grows mostly along the coastal region from the Carolinas down through Georgia and Florida and across the Gulf into Texas. The species can live for centuries. If you've ridden down to Brook Green Gardens in South Carolina, you can see some live oaks down there that are 400 years old. Their branches literally stretch to the end of this room. They have to be propped up or they'll lay on the ground. They adapt to almost any soil. Like us, they grow rapidly when they're young. And their wood is strong and dense, so valuable for wooden vessels, which we used to have, that the Navy once maintained its own live oak forests. I don't know, but I think it might have been named live oak because it never really is without leaves. It's not an evergreen, but it acts like one. It sheds its leaves only when new growth pushes out the old. So we had this arborist over to figure out what to do. And he estimated that tree in our backyard to be about 90 years old. I guess for a southern live oak, that's seasoned, but it's hardly old. Now, this guy wasn't just a tree cutter, he was a tree admirer. He circled our tree over and over. I think he took 30 or 40 minutes just walking around the tree. He studied it, he looked for just the right application of pruning that would give new life to the tree. He was like a master gardener the way he studied our tree. Now, Jesus was not an arborist. From what we know, he was perhaps a combination of carpenter and stonemason. He was trained as some sort of craftsman. But from the ways he regularly taught about trees and nature and agriculture, we can discern that he had plenty of interest in those things. And he used natural things lots of times as metaphors for life, for people, for institutions. He once said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." That's a metaphor. We know now he wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. He was talking about himself. Jesus talked that way to keep it simple for those who were really listening, really tuned in, and to keep it complex for those who weren't. In our scripture this morning, taken from the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is talking about vineyards, about dressing vines. He used the same kind of language 2,000 years ago to talk about vines and their fruit as my arborist was using in my backyard to tell me about live oaks and their leaves. And Jesus refers to himself as the true vine. It's one of those seven I am statements that you see in John. In the ESV translation, God is the vine dresser. In the NIV, God is the gardener. Either way, God is in charge. He cuts off the branches that don't bear fruit. Some of these branches will look dead, and that's the easy part. Others may present as alive. It's not as easy. But God knows, just like a master gardener knows, which branches will bear fruit. And if they won't, they're removed. But please notice what Jesus is saying. God doesn't stop with just cutting away the bad. Even the good stuff gets pruned. I looked up the definition of pruning. It's quite extensive. Pruning is targeted removal. It gets rid of diseased, damaged, dead, non-productive, structurally unsound, or otherwise unwanted limbs in the tree. Think about that, but don't bother thinking about trees. Think instead about how God may prune a church. Think about how God may prune you. Does this church, the grand old lady at the intersection of South and West Boulevards, need some targeted removal? Does it need to be rid of diseased, damaged, dead, non-productive, structurally unsound, or otherwise unwanted programs or members or staff or liturgy or speakers? Is your move uptown part of a grand plan? Dare to think what God might be trying to tell you. And does the same apply to each of us in some way? In my backyard at the beach, the arborist, the gardener, sends his most experienced man up into the interior of the tree. This tree is about 60 feet high, double trunk, some limbs the size of my body. And this guy's roping himself off up 50 feet so he can swing back and forth like a monkey. It was fascinating to watch. And as he did, he kept skillfully cutting all the dead wood away from the trunk. Over and over, he would make passes, stopping to make a cut here, another cut there. Some of the cuts were preliminary. They served as footholds for the cutter, but eventually they were all skinned right to the fabric of the branch, leaving no abrasions, only clean, surgical-like incisions. By the time he finished the operation, the dead trunk looked like it had a bunch of scabs. And the arborist told me that over a short time, that discoloration would fade, leaving the tree as if no cut had been made. And Jesus goes on in John 15, telling his disciples, "Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." It's comforting. But immediately Jesus issues a caveat, a warning. The disciples then and now must remain in Jesus. They must remain in the vine. To fail to do so will result in barrenness, an inability to bear fruit at all. Think about those branches that are removed. They will not only not produce fruit, they're cut off from the living tree. They're either dead or they're dying. They include not just that which is already dead, but that which is stopped or unable or unwilling to change or adapt or grow in a healthy way. And so they're cut away. Oh my, I think I've sort of lost my place here. I can't tell anymore if I'm talking about trees or about people or about churches. According to John, Jesus makes a big deal about remaining in the vine. Jesus says we're in him, in the vine, and he is in us. We all know the Apostle Paul talked that way all the time. He talked constantly about being in Christ. Paul doesn't say of or for or almost or about or with. He's always saying in Christ. Just like Jesus says it here in John 15, remain in me. Now, what do you think that's all about? How can we remain in Christ? He's gone, isn't he? Even if we're believers, the Bible says he's risen, that he sits at the right hand of God. That's not here. But Jesus has got that covered, as you well know. He says it's the Holy Spirit to abide, to live in us. And that's where God continues to exert his presence upon us. The third person of the Trinity has a seat right in my wheelhouse and in yours. And that's how Jesus can say to us to abide in him. Just as a vine must be attached to its parent if it's to bear fruit and stay alive and stay healthy and grow. After all the cleaning and lifting and dressing and pruning, it still must remain attached to separate, is to die. Really? Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If you don't, says Jesus, you're like a branch that's thrown away, a branch that withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Well, wait a minute, preacher. That's pretty harsh. I agree with you, but I didn't say it. Jesus did. As the tree in my backyard began to open up the canopy, they made load after load of cut branches to the truck to haul away the debris. I couldn't help but think how much in common my backyard live oak has with my Savior's instructions to his disciples, both latter day and right now. The branches that don't achieve, don't get and stay healthy, they're in the way. They must make way for those who will bear fruit, for those which have adapted to the wind and the weather and the elements and have survived for a new season of change and testing that never stops, you know. Whether you're a tree or a church or a person, the continual process of change and adaptation is our constant. The dictionary stated that plants will self-prune. Ice and snow, salinity, other factors will cause the tree to take its own action almost automatically. Nature builds that into them and builds it into us as well. The dictionary calls that abscission. And it happens in the church. We who stay don't like that. We want things to stay the same. The Smiths on this row, the Andersons right down in front of us, the same hymns, the organ, the robe, the liturgy. But the church has its own abscission process. Sometimes it's just plain fickle, or tired, or aging. Sometimes something like COVID comes along. There are many forms of self-pruning in the church. I love that live oak in my backyard. It's one of my favorite trees. In years past, I used to work with wood as a hobby, and oak was my favorite wood. It's true what they say, it's hard. It burns hot in the fireplace. It finishes well, makes a beautiful surface for furniture. It has this friendly patina that's less severe than some hardwood cousins. Oak has that quality, I think, of beauty and adaptability. And I do love it. I love my tree just the way it was. I didn't want it to change. But it was changing right in front of my eyes. It couldn't get enough air and it couldn't get enough sun because of all the dead wood in it. And it needed change. And that's the way of things. Over time, I realized the only way to keep my tree strong and healthy was to prune it. And as I say those words, I'm catching myself because it was not my tree. I just happened to be one of its caretakers for a time. I can't really own it. Now, oddly enough, I have dominion over it so that I can damage it. I can even destroy it. But it was never meant to be my possession. Am I still talking about a tree here? We must treat our church and the relationships within it the same way. It and they don't belong to us. We are nothing more than stewards. That arborist stood back to check and admire his work. In a way, the tree was a new creation. The canopy was lifted. The tree was opened up. The sun could pervade the tree again, and it could breathe both light and air. Before he left, the arborist issued this one final warning to me. Something that applies to more than trees. He said, after such a pruning, I should expect the tree to do a major shedding in about a month after the operation. And it would look almost dead. And he reminded me that that's normal. The tree had suffered a shock and it would react and it would recover. I said goodbye and I went back to the house. And as I studied the new look of that old tree, it occurred to me that what I had witnessed might just be a message from God. A chapter in the life of a tree might just as easily be a chapter in the life of a church or a person. Is this our time? Is this your time to be pruned, to be part of that pruning process? Are we being prepared for a new life, new growth, a new canopy where it's easier to breathe? This is not the time to be pessimistic. Absorb the shock of change and recognize the process. And Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And these are the words of the master gardener. They were meant not only for the ears of the 12 disciples. I think Jesus is speaking to us in our time and place through John and his reporting. So let me encourage you. As we celebrate where we've been and learn from it about how to go, breathe. Abide in him. He's got you. Let's pray together. Father, help us to grasp terms that are best reflected in our feelings more than our words. That we are ecclesia, the gathering, in this case, the gathering of God's people. And wherever we go and invoke you, you are there. And you are our leader. Help us to follow well. We'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.